So that passage that we read in Corinthians comes out of this passage in Isaiah 64. And as I said, the curious thing is that in 1 Corinthians, it was very much used as a verse to sort of inspire people about what's in the future, what's to come. You can't imagine. He pulls it out of Isaiah, and then Paul uses it to say that magnificent thing of, you know, nobody's even conceived yet or imagined the great things that God is going to do, and it's very much a future event. But the original passage is really interesting, how Isaiah frames it very differently. He says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." People have been crying that for centuries. God, if you would just come down, then, well, what are unbelievers going to say then? Right? The whole reason unbelievers don't believe in you is because they can't see you, because they say you don't exist, because you're not around. And right? And so he starts like this. He says, "Oh, that you would tear the heavens open and come down." And then he says, "So that the mountains would tremble before you, and when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you." Now watch what happens. "For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down." Let that sink in for a minute. You want me to come down? I'm constantly coming down and doing things you don't expect. "The mountains tremble before. Since ancient times, no one has heard." Here comes that little snippet of the passage that's quoted in Corinthians. "Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved?" God, please come down. I do come down. And when I come down, I do things that nobody expects. And when you wait for me, I come to the help of those who do right. That's the original context of the passage. So what the Apostle Paul is doing is saying, we've been taught that God is among us and that he does great things. And we believe that with all our might. I also want to tell you about the future, because that's amazing. So he simply pulls the verses out of here and he throws them up against the awesome things that are going to happen beyond this life. But the original passage says, your awesome God is here. He's not sitting up in his mansion, doors closed, windows closed, paying no attention to mankind. That idea of a God who doesn't care, who just sort of started the world spinning and now he's off on a holiday, that's not the God of the Bible. This is a God who intervenes, who guides, who leads, who uses his power to intersect human kingdoms, who lets kings rise and then brings them to dust, all in order to accomplish his great purposes. And he's involved in your life, doing things in your life that you do not expect. Come down. "Oh, I am." Says God. "I am. I'm with you."
Good morning. So I don't know if you took notice in the bulletin, today is kind of part two from a message that Pastor Matt began last week. Last week his message was entitled, "Buckle Up." Today we're going to part two, "Settle In." Any of you Canucks fans? Painful, yeah, painful. So I'm an Oilers fan, and then the team I end up watching more than I want to is the Canucks, because we're blacked out. Oilers did well yesterday. I was celebrating. Canucks, not so much. So I was thinking, if you were the coach of the Canucks, What would your locker room talk be like right now? If you're in like yesterday's game when they were struggling and in the second intermission, what would your locker room speech be like? I'm sure a lot of us have a lot of opinion. I was listening to the, during the Oilers game, during the second intermission, I was listening to the commentators talk about the problem in the Canucks. And they're talking about how sorry they felt for the current coach and why aren't they moving him already? Why aren't they doing something? Can you imagine as a player on the Canucks team, the struggle? You're in the wilderness right now. You're not winning. Losing 7 out of the last 8 games. That's hard for any player to take. And of course, us critics, we'd have a lot of things we love to say to those guys, right? All kinds of things. I'm not going to ask you for yours. I'm sure we all have our own. Reminds me of many years ago when my son was in competitive hockey and we were playing for a team called the Vancouver Selects. It was a zone team. And I try to remember how young my son was at the time, probably 14 years old at the most, maybe somewhere between 10 and 14 years old, so pretty young. And we were playing a game at the 8 rinks in Burnaby, and we were playing against our rival, the Burnaby Winter Club. And we had a lot of really skilled players on our team. We had won a couple of tournaments. And in this one particular tournament against, you know, the Burnaby Winter Club that nobody liked to play against because they were good, they were arrogant, and we just wanted to do everything in our power to beat them. And so as the day unfolded, it was a crazy day, our coaches ejected from the arena. So I won't even go into those details. And I remember we were in the second period, our team was losing badly, and the assistant coach looks at me, and believe it or not, I was behind the bench. I don't know why. The assistant coach looks over to me, and he says, "You got anything? Can we motivate these guys? Can we do anything?" So he was asking me, so let me just, "Can you inspire a miracle?" So I, in my wisdom, said, how about this? Great moments are born for great opportunity. And that's what you have here tonight, boys. That's what you've earned here tonight. One game. If we played them 10 times, they might win 9, but not this game. Not tonight. Tonight, we skate with them. Tonight, we stay with them, and we shut them down because we can. Tonight, we are the greatest hockey team in the world. You were born to be hockey players, every one of you, and you were meant to be here tonight. This is your time. This is your time. Their time is done. It is over. I'm sick and tired of hearing about what a great hockey team they are. This is your time. And our boys went out and won the game. Right? Do you recognize that speech? No, it's not my speech. It is probably one of the most famous speeches, and they've dubbed it as one of the most influential speeches. It's the speech that Herb Brooks, coach of the USA Olympic team in 1980, gave to his team before they went and won gold that year. And it's been dubbed the Miracle on Ice, and there's been a lot of movies in. And if you've been a Ducks fan, I don't know, I think it was Kurt Russell was the actor. I think he does this infamous speech and he rallies his team and they win in the movie. It's kind of neat that it's based on history. It's based on this is what one coach did to rally a team. I'm not that good. I can't do that. Part two of what we want to share with you, what I want to share with you today, is along this line, though. You see, when a team struggles, when you find yourself in the wilderness, what do you do? How are you motivated? How do you walk through the time of wilderness? And I was drawn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, and I entitled it, A Way in the Wilderness. And let me just read, I'm going to read from verse 14 to verse 21. I believe on the screen it starts at verse 15. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people who I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Isaiah 43 is in what we call the second Isaiah, the second half of Isaiah. Isaiah is writing to the Israelites, to his people who are still stuck in the wilderness. The wilderness that they're stuck in is in exile. They're far away from the promised land. They are in exile under Babylon, under King Nebuchadnezzar. They're not where they want to be. They've been there for a long time. And they're struggling and they're remembering and they're desiring one day, God, will you hear us? Will you answer our prayers? And so it's believed in Isaiah chapter 40, the prophecy of Isaiah shifts as God says to his people back in Isaiah 40 verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And so Isaiah 43 is a part of that prophecy that Isaiah is wanting his people to understand. And they are still in the wasteland. They're still stuck between what God did in the past and what they're praying God will do in the future. See, in my own Bible reading, I'm reading through the Bible this year. And this morning, actually, as I was reading, I'm in the story of Joshua. And this morning as I read, some of the great stories of Joshua when the Israelites take over the land of Canaan. And we read in Joshua where it says that they have defeated all the enemies. They've defeated all the kings. They're inhabiting the land. And you read that and go, wow, this is Team USA. We just won the gold. We're there. We're celebrating it. And then you read here in Isaiah, generations later, those same people are not living in that promised land. They are exiled. They're living dispersed, and they're yearning, they're desiring for what they can do. And Isaiah, in Isaiah 43, we have the words of God speaking. And what does God say? He begins in verse 15 here. He begins with, I am the Lord. And he says, I am your Holy One. Your Holy One. I am the one who did, who will, who is doing it right now and will one day do as I promised. You can trust me. I am the Holy One. I am Israel's Creator. God is reminding his people, do not forget, I chose you out of all of the nations. You are my chosen one. I am your Creator. Do not forget. And then he says, I am your king. God says to his people, Nebuchadnezzar, no, he's not the king. I am the king. And it's a reminder to his people. God identifies himself to them. And then he goes on and says, this is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. What is God talking about? He's talking about the Exodus. He's talking about the time when we read when God redeemed his people out of captivity in Egypt, led them through the Sea of Reeds or through the Red Sea, and led them on toward the promised land. God said, I am the one who led you through the sea. If you remember the story, we remember it well. The sea was dried up. They walked on dry ground while the Egyptians were pursuing them, while Pharaoh and his army were behind him pursuing them. They walked on dry ground. I led you through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. And then the rest of that verse, who drew out the chariots and, chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together. What he's alluding to is that when the Israelites were through, Pharaoh and his armies were drawn in, and as they're in the midst, we know what happened. The waters closed, and God did what he said he would do. That's a great motivational speech. Isaiah carries on, though. He says, forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. Huh? What we just read is the defining identity of the Israelites. We are who we are because of what God did in the Exodus. And then God says, forget about it. Forget about it. Forget the things in the past. Do not dwell on the past. Why? Why would God say this? What is he talking about? Well, if we dwell on the past, and we remember the marvelous things that God did in the Exodus, we might have this expectation that God will do the same thing again. We look back and go, God, look what you did back then. Why don't you do that again? Or when we see what God does, we forget our part in it. But forget the former things of the past is really a way that God is saying to us, to his audience, if you forget the former, what are you doing? You're looking forward. You're looking at the present. If you live in the past, you don't see what's going on right here and right now. Because look what God says to them. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? And the answer is, no, I don't perceive it. Because I'm looking in the past. Because I'm dwelling back there. God wants his people to not forget the past as though we just pay no credit to it. But he says we cannot live there. We have to live in the present. We have to live in the here and the now and perceive that God is still doing a new thing right now. What I like about this and what I've thought about is, you know what? Our God is a contemporary God in the sense that God is actively present in his world right now, in your world, in my world, in their world, while they were exiled in their exile. Isaiah is saying, God is saying through Isaiah, see, I'm doing a new thing. I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? Do you perceive it? Can we believe that the God who acted in the past can still do new things in the present, in their present, in our present? I'm about to do a new thing, God says. And then comes the line that I want us to accent on for a while this morning. I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. You see the difference between the phrase back just a couple verses ago when God says, I made a way through the wilderness. I made a way through the mighty waters. And here God is saying, I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Isaiah is speaking to a people who are still exiled. They don't see the end yet, even though on our side of history, we know that God is going to act. On our side of history, we have seen what God did through Cyrus and through Nehemiah and the story when the exiles were finally given permission to go back. But at this point in Isaiah, we don't see that yet. A way in the wilderness. The question to us, to you is, what is the wilderness for you, for us? The wilderness is the place of difficulty. It's a place of wandering aimlessly. It's a place of hunger, of thirst, of isolation. It's the wilderness place of sorrow and defeat. See, for Isaiah's audience, the wilderness was in exile in Babylon. The Winnipeg Jets, I'm sorry, the Winnipeg Jets. See, I'm trying to avoid the Canucks. I don't even want to talk about them anymore. A sports team that is struggling through a losing streak would certainly see themselves in the wilderness. A business that might be headed toward receivership. A marriage that is struggling, that is on the rocks. Fractured friendships. A lifeless or a non-existent devotional life. A church that is struggling. What about your story? What is your wilderness? What are you struggling through? And I think God, through Isaiah, is even saying to us, I am making a way in the wilderness. I am making streams in the wasteland. What are we to do while we're in the wilderness? You know, that time when my partner behind the bench said, you got anything for your team? Like, what are you going to say? And I said, I got nothing. I don't know what to say. Other than, we kind of said to them, you got to go back to the basics. If you're a defenseman, play defense. We call them homeboys when guys don't go past the center line. You stay home because your wingers, your forwards need to know that your defensemen are staying in their zone. Because we've seen it. You watch it on sports teams. When teams go into a losing streak, you got players think it's all on my shoulder. I got to do everything. So you have defensemen in the offensive zone doing their thing. And you know what happens when the puck goes the wrong direction, right? If you're a winger, if you're a centerman, if you're a goalie, you got to skate. Remember your teammate. Play your position. Stick to the system. What do we do while we're in the wilderness? How do we trust completely? How do we follow faithfully? How do we pray expectantly or worship wholeheartedly or serve selflessly? Forget the former. Do not dwell in the past, but see what God is doing right here and right now. So just very quickly, I want to encourage us with just a few simple things that I think help us as we're trying to navigate our way through the wilderness. Number one, I suggest, set your sights. Isaiah 43, forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. See, I'm doing a new thing. Have you tried driving your car and spending more time looking in the rearview mirror than through the windshield? Do you know what happens when you do that? We lose our way very, very quickly. The other thought I had is on this thing of setting your sights. About 3 years ago now, I have not worn glasses until 3 years ago. And so I went from not wearing glasses at all to full progressives. And I was told at the time, if you've never worn glasses to go to full progressives, that might be a bit of a struggle for you. So just to illustrate to you how vain I can become, when I chose my glasses, I didn't want big glasses. I wanted something fairly narrow. The problem with doing that is when you have full progressives is it narrows the field of vision by quite a bit. And so I hated wearing my glasses for 3 years. If I was in a conversation with people, I would take them off because all I could see was the frames of my glasses. So 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I redid my prescription finally, and I became less vain and got bigger glasses. And I remember saying to my wife, just driving home, I said, it's like my world just opened up. I could see stuff that I didn't realize I was missing. And I had to laugh. We actually talked about this yesterday. I said, you know, in the last 2 weeks since I've had my new glasses, I forget that I'm wearing my glasses. I go, that's probably what I should have done 3 years ago. When you open your field of vision, when you allow yourself to see beyond your current situation, there's a new reality that we begin to see. You see, Isaiah and God is saying through Isaiah, when you're only looking in the past, and you're going, oh, if only we could go back to when, through Joshua, we took possession of the promised land. What is it for you? Was it a college experience that you look back to? Was it when you became a Christian and you remember the circumstances around that and you cling to that? Oh, I remember that day and God was so active and He was so alive and so present. I wish I could go back to that. Or maybe for some of us, it was a cross-cultural experience. Some of us, when we're younger, may have gone on short-term mission trips and we experienced God in a way that we have never experienced before, and we want to go back to that and go, oh, that was just so great. But now, oh, man, set your sights. God says, take a look. See, I am doing a new thing. God is contemporary. He's involved in our lives and our situations. God was present with the exiles. He knew exactly what pains they're going through. God is present in our exile, in our wilderness experience as well. He's doing a new thing, though. Can you perceive it? Secondly, clarify your focus. Micah 6:8. I kind of like that verse. If you were to reduce, you know, walking as a Christian down to a verse, I think Micah 6:8 gives us some pretty good clues. He says, He's shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Act justly, love mercy, walk prudently with your God. Pretty simple, isn't it? Act justly, love mercy, walk prudently with your God. And by way of illustration, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees in Luke 11:42, what does He say to them? He says, Woe to you, Pharisees! Because you give God a tenth of your mint, your rue, and all your kinds of herbs, but you neglect what? Justice and the love of God. He takes them back to Micah and says, you do all this other stuff. You're so distracted over here that you forget the basics. What are the basics that I'd suggest for us? Let me just list a few. Number one, I call this the basic of discipleship. Live your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, which simply means remain engaged in your faith and keep growing in your understanding. Get into the Word on a regular, habitual basis and practice the basic disciplines of the Christian faith. Could be number one. Number one, like a defenseman, when the coach says, just skate. Just do your position. Just skate. And everything else kind of falls into place if you put that right. At the core, at its basis, our responsibility as Christians is to be engaged and growing in our faith. We're people of the Word of God. Stay in the Word. And be engaged in the Word and just do the basics. Secondly, pray. I know these are just so, so captain obvious. But secondly, pray. Pray with desire and expectancy and deep faith. Thirdly, worship. Worship with gratitude and with reverent awe. You know, when you watch a sports team that has been on a losing streak for a long time, finally win a game, don't you love those celebrations? I know my son, I've watched him over the years, you know, when my son is on a long, long streak where he hasn't scored a goal, and then suddenly he scores a goal. That Selly, man, you'd think he just won the cup, right? That worship helps us do that, because in worship, we take the focus off of ourselves, and we are reminded of the God whom we worship. Discipleship, prayer, worship, service. Faithful, persistent, compassionate, other-focused service. Because when we can do that, it helps us take our eyes off of our own situation and allows us to focus outside of ourselves. And it helps us while we're still in the wilderness. Fellowship. Fellowship is a big part of this as well. Because fellowship reminds us that we're on team with somebody else. We identify with the tribe. And then finally, celebrate. Now, I think about this word celebrate, and I think, well, man, that sounds so much like worship. But the way I want to define celebrate is live your life with a sense of joy that goes beyond circumstance and never give up hope. See, again, in the hockey world, You'll hear players who will say, in spite of this losing streak, I still love the game. I still love the game. And even in our walk with Christ, as we sharpen our focus, the question has to be, do we still love Him? Do we still have a passion and a desire to have this relationship with Him? Can I celebrate? Can I live with joy? Basic, simple principles. Finally, number three, commit yourself anew to God's purposes. Commit yourself anew. I think when God, through Isaiah, was saying to the exiles, I'm with you in the wilderness, the response needs to be, I need to commit myself anew to Him. Even if I am in foreign territory, even if I am not where I want to be, I can commit myself anew to Him. James 1, 22 to 25, I think we know the scripture well, but in there he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, then after looking at himself, goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. Do you still love your Savior? When you read the word, it's like looking into a mirror. Do you still have a passion to be engaged and growing in the walk that we walk before Christ? Away in the wilderness. I want to suggest to you that God's promise is that He will walk with us in the wilderness. First off, we need to forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. And He says, but see, look, I am doing a new thing. And it springs up. Can you perceive it? Can we see that God is at work right here, right now, and recognize that He says, I am making a way in the wilderness. I am providing streams in the wasteland. So wherever you are in your personal walk, your personal journey, even corporately as a body of Christ, if you feel like you're in the wilderness, understand, recognize, God is there walking with us, and He's not complacent. He's contemporary. He's active. He's doing a new thing. Can we perceive it? I pray we can. Let me just close in prayer. Father, I want to thank You that through Your word, through Isaiah, we are reminded that You are actively present. We may feel like we're in the wilderness at times, and we may not see or feel You, but yet when we read Your word, the promises are still there, and they're still for us even in our journey today. Father, my prayer is that we would remain actively engaged in the life of a disciple, that we may pray and read and worship and serve and celebrate and fellowship, because those are the simple disciplines that help us, that remind us of what our goal is. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would be active among us, and may we perceive it. In Your name I pray. Amen.